First John chapter 1. All the kids are enforcing now. All right, First John chapter 1. This morning, I appreciate just we changed up the service order a little bit. I feel like sometimes it's helpful if we all sing just to prepare our hearts right before. Normally we hear special right before the message, but singing I think is a good thing for us to do scripturally. We know that that's what they did in the church. So anyways, 1 John chapter 1, and we're going to look at a passage of scripture here that addresses the concept in regards to get right with God. Now, when it comes to church, sometimes what's funny to me, I don't know if funny is the right word, but it's odd to me that people will go to church and they just don't expect to be confronted about sin. Is that odd to you? I feel like it's odd to me. Now, if you say that, maybe it's because, like, if you're like, hey, that's odd, maybe it's because we've just been doing this for a long time. How many of you have been in church for more than 10 years? How many of you have been in church more than 10 years? A lot of people. How many more than 20 years? 30 years and more. All right, good. All right, so I won't get too much trouble there. But the point is, so a lot of people have been in church a long time. Now let's just say, how many of you have been in church less than 10 years? Raise your hands, less than 10 years. Good, see hands going up. By the way, the 10 years plus, hands high. The other one's like, no, you know, you don't have to be ashamed about not having been in church very long. But there are some things that when people do certain things a lot, that's just the way they do. For instance, growing up, we've had this conversation recently a lot. I don't know why it's come up this much, except for my kids frequently don't wear shoes. Now, how many of you always wear shoes? Like almost anywhere you're at, always wear shoes. I grew up wearing shoes constantly. Like there was not a moment that my feet were ever naked. All right, they were always dressed properly with socks and shoes. In fact, we were weird ones. We would even wear socks with our sandals. I know. I'm not saying we were raised perfectly, okay? But we would do, by the way, some of you are like, what's wrong with that? Well, all right. So anyways, the point is that that's how we were raised. That's how we do. And so it was interesting to me now watching my wife raise our kids, and she does a wonderful job. My kids don't always wear shoes. And so like I'm like, how do they do that? Like they stand outside on concrete and asphalt barefooted. How's that humanly possible? I didn't know that was possible. And so, but anyways, this is kind of how they were raised. And so we have the clash of two civilizations that are taking place in our household with the shoes, because that's just how we do certain things. There's nothing wrong with that as far as that kind of thing goes. But when it comes to that, though, there's also an understanding that when it comes to church, there is some things that may be a background thing. Maybe this is kind of how we did things back home or whatever. And then there's some things that are just right, because this is what the Scripture says to do. And we have to stick with what the Bible says. And so part of that, of course, is that there's an expectation of purity within the church. And when I say church, by the way, I'm not saying this building that the people that are allowed are only pure people and everybody else has got to go. That's not what we're saying. We're talking about this congregation, the people that have assembled here, this church of believers. If you've trusted Christ as your Savior, you're a believer, is what the Bible would call you. Uses a lot of other terminology in regards to being saved. That's wonderful information. But the other point is this, that when it comes to that, the believers ought to be a holy people. God tells us this very clearly. Old New Testament tells you to be holy, for God is holy. For I am holy is what he tells you. Not me, pastor, but God tells you to be holy, for I am holy. This is the instruction that's given. Now in this, we're going to look at a few verses here in 1 John chapter 1. Look down in verse number 5, if you will. It says, this then is the message which we have heard of him. Now, John is talking about this delivery of this message that he's preaching. This is the message which we preach. By the way, it's about Jesus. The whole portion, the first four verses, have been about the gospel of Christ, eternal life being Christ. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you. Notice this truth, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Now, the God whom we serve is light. Now, what that means is not literally that he is only light, but he is light. So this is going to convey several truths. Partly is that he is truth. And so with light, there's no darkness. Now, he's illustrating something in regards to to sin. There's no part about God that's wicked or ungodly. In the book of James, it talks about that when it comes to sin, that let no man say when he's tempted that I'm tempted of God. That nobody is tempted of God. God cannot sin, is what the Bible makes very clear of. And so in this passage, there's not a point in him that's like slightly bad. Some people say that there must be good and evil, because if God created the world and there's good and evil in it, then that means it must have all been sourced from him. That's not true, because good is what God made, and everything apart from that would then be evil. And so when we would go against what is good, then that is evil. And so God says, this is the way it's going, and we're going to break that law. We do that all the time. Now, as Christians, it's not good that we do that. By the way, nobody here is saved because they try to stop doing evil. Nobody is. I talk to people all the time. In fact, yesterday we had the chance to share the gospel with several people, and I had several people tell me, yeah, you can be saved. Absolutely. Jesus will save you, and you just have to try really hard not to sin, and then you'll go to heaven. Nobody is saved because they try not to sin. Nobody. You're only saved because you couldn't save yourself, so you accepted the salvation that Jesus gave for you. He took your place. This is what's happened. And this is what he's talking about. God is light. In him is no darkness at all. Verse 6. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. Now, these two points go together. So in verse number 5, he talks about the light of God. And then in verse number 6, he addresses the idea that we might make this claim that we have fellowship with God. Now, he's writing upon several principles given within scriptures already. For instance, that two people cannot walk together unless they be agreed. And so this is something that you can. Like for instance, unless you agree, like the concept of agreement doesn't mean like, hey, we're buddies and we're generally like what we're all about and so we can hang out. Literally saying like, can you literally walk together unless you're going in the same direction? That's the concept. Like, oh yeah, we're walking together. I'm going to Avon and this person's going over to Pendleton. All right, so we're eventually going to part ways, right? That's the concept. There's not an agreement in the arrival. And so he's saying you can't do that. Now, we understand God, there's no darkness at all. Now, the concept of darkness is illustrating sin, okay? So when it comes to God, there's no sinfulness whatsoever with God. None. Zero. But we say we have fellowship with the God who has zero sin. No evil whatsoever. So this kind of causes a problem, doesn't it? Because are we agreed with God? Are we going in the same direction? Do we have the same mindset? Are we thinking the same way? And it says, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. Now, we will say things like this, and I hear this kind of statement all the time. Do you love God? In fact, I hear that all the time. I love God. I love God. Who is he? I asked a guy yesterday. He was telling me he loves Jesus. I said, that's great, but who's Jesus? Well, you know, he's Jesus. So who's, like, but there's no answer for, like, who that is. And so you could say that all the time. We don't really know what we mean when we say we love him. And the other part is, like, who is that? And we'll have disagreement about who that person is. And so we can say we love God. But the reality, he's talking about the fact that when you're saying you're walking with God, which, by the way, isn't that assuming something there in that verse, that you're walking with God? In fact, the assumption there is you're supposed to. You're supposed to enjoy fellowship, a communion, relationship with God. The moment you got saved, he became your father, your heavenly father. With that, you're his son. And you're saying, hey, I'm good with God now. Now, we say that the moment you got saved, you're good with God, right? He saved you from all of your sin. You're right with him. He saved you. You're in that relationship. But after that, we're like, yeah, I'm good with him. I can do whatever I want. Whoa. Oh, there's a problem there. Will you lose your salvation? No. But in that relationship, there are times that you can walk in a way that's not going the same way as God. And this is really what revival is all about. And this is, we're bringing things about to what they should be. Is it weird? Sometimes one of the things that's really odd to me is this concept of being radical Christians. Have you heard stuff like that? You got to be a radical Christian. It's like, you're not really a Christian unless you're a radical Christian. So what are you going to do? In fact, I had this conversation. There was a friend of mine named Warren. We were just talking about him the other day. We have very fond memories with the very first guy I ever baptized. People will ask me all the time, like, are you sure you're going to drop me or anything? This Warren was about yay tall. Like, I mean, he was a big guy. And I remember the water, like, when he went under, the water, woof. I mean, he was a lot. In fact, he it's so funny, because I always tell people, if I baptize you, I've baptized a lot of y'all. When you baptize, I tell you one thing. You have to remember the one thing. You can forget everything. You have to remember one thing, and that is to bend your knees. You guys remember that? All right. So when you bend your knees, here's why. If you don't, you become like the stick. What happens when a stick, when you drop it straight down into the water, goes whoop, pops right out. And so, and it happens. My brother, when he was baptized, I know I'm illustrating a point to illustrate a point, but my brother, when he was baptized, he was kind of stiff. And so my brother started taking him down. His legs came out. My pastor dropped him. And I don't know, does baptism count if you get dropped in the water? I mean, it's still immersion, right? I think so. But anyways, he dropped him in the picture. Somebody snapped a picture of him getting baptized, and my pastor's got one hand on the one of his shoulder, and he's trying to like reach for the other shoulder, and his face is halfway under the water, and so like, and he's got this huge smile that's halfway underwater, going under, because he dropped him on the way in. Now, I'm going to tell you that Warren got baptized, and he bent his knees, and he went straight down, and it's like he just disappeared. It's like a magic trick. Then popped back up again, and so it was kind of a knob. We've had a little fun stories with baptisms. But anyways, with this, me and Warren were working on doing our church parking lot in Alabama, and we had gravel down there. And so a lot of buildings would have gravel. It's Alabama, rural kind of. And so anyways, working on it, and the guy that delivered the rock went to another Baptist church in town. And he talked about the things he was supposed to do for Jesus. He's saying he's living radically. He's doing a lot for Jesus. Okay, like what? Because we were talking, are you saved? And he said, oh yeah, I tithe to the church. Is tithing spoken of in the Bible? Yes, okay, yes. He goes to church every Sunday morning. Should we go to church? Yes, very clearly. So Warren was asking, well, what about like Sunday night, Wednesday? So, you know, that's more. That's the extra. That's the radical stuff. And I don't always, you know, I don't go to a lot of the services, but I do try at least every Sunday morning. Well, and then what about the other stuff, like reading your Bible, stuff like that? And he's like, well, I'm living radically for Jesus because a lot of times I read my Bible as well. And then I have a picture of like a fish on the side of my truck. And so that means I'm a Christian and that's how I show my faith. I don't tell people about Jesus, but that's how. And Warren showed him this, and he says, you're not living radically for Jesus. According to Romans, you're not even doing what's reasonable. So that if you do all those things, that is reasonable if you give all of your life for Christ. That's reasonable. He said, well, I'm trying to do all these things, whatever is reasonable, I'm missing the mark. You're not even missing. The reasonable thing is all of you. Jesus didn't get most of you. When it comes to your salvation, he bought you. In fact, even the part when it comes to our bodies, our flesh was not changed the moment you got saved, right? For instance, after you got saved, do you no longer get tired anymore? You know, you still get tired, right? Because it's your flesh. Now, there's we have to understand that God can give us the energy and the strength by his grace and power to do the work we're supposed to do. But you still get tired. We were in Psalm 23 in Sunday school. He restoreth my soul. That's something that we have, because we get tired. We have those moments. And so, anyways, with that, we understand that there is a work to be done. And what we're doing for God, yes, it's reasonable, but the body itself, even the body belongs to Jesus. In fact, that's why when we get saved, the Bible describes the spirit of adoption. It's actually not an adoption of like, oh, this is generally what's going to happen. Literally, this is the Holy Spirit in us that is now the spirit of adoption as well. We are bought by God by the purchase price of Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit dwelling within us, that he actually owns the body as well. And the down payment, the earnest, is the Holy Spirit in you until that time of the redemption of the body where the body will be even changed. But in the meantime, you're battling some things with your body. You still like certain things that you used to like before. And you got this battle that's going on with you where sometimes you walk in darkness. In other words, apart from the light of God. And so you're doing things you shouldn't be doing. And we say, well, but I'm walking with God. And there's those times we struggle. Let me ask you a question. When you come to church, you got your Bible underneath your arms, hopefully a black, large print King James Bible. Or not. I don't. In fact, I didn't bring mine today. I was in a frenzy bringing all the stuff to church this morning, and I forgot my Bible and my notes. So, anyways, so this is one of our pew Bibles. And so, anyways, so we have my Bible, those are the size of a checkbook. I stick in my pocket. I love my Bible. That's the one I usually use for preaching. And anyways, with that, you carry it in there, and you come in saying, hey, look at all, I want to show you how I'm looking, plus I want to tell you about all of my sins that I've done this week. This is what I've done. This is the ways, you know, hey, how are you doing? I'm going to have a great day. I'm in church. I've walked away from God in this number of steps this way because I did all these sins, but doing great. No, we want people to have this idea. We're doing well. We're walking with the Lord. We'll say things like, well, you know, I'm not perfect. You know, I have my struggles, but I'm doing pretty good. And we don't see the darkness that we will abide in, that we walk in, apart from the relationship we're supposed to have with God. Listen, here's the thing. God wants you to walk with Him. He wants you to. And so when we have a thing like a revival meeting, for instance, this week we're praying, next week we're just focusing on that. People, honestly, I meet Christians that are against revival meetings. That's really odd to me. We're saying, hey, as a church, we want to stop. We want to focus on just being right with God. That God would just work in our hearts, and through preaching, that He would use it. The Holy Spirit would minister to our hearts. And we're going to take a time aside. We're going to focus more daily on that. And we're like, oh, no, that's not biblical. What are you talking about? It's not biblical. We're going to hear preaching every single day. We're going to have time of prayer. This is what we're doing. We're allowing God to do this work. And so when it comes to that, and people have gotten away from that idea, and by the way, if you don't have a quote-unquote revival meeting, it doesn't make you a bad church, okay? But we're going to use this as a resource to say we're going to focus on that. We do a lot of things like that. For instance, we'll have camp, we'll have retreats, we'll do that to focus on the Word of God. And so anyways, we need to be walking with God. And by saying we walk with God, we're saying we're in close fellowship and relationship with God. To illustrate that, think about members of your family. Do you, when you're not getting along with them, do you lose that relationship where you're no longer related to them? No, you're still related to them. They may not like you. In fact, they may not talk to you ever again. It's possible, but you're still related. You can't change that. You can't go into the hospital and like, you know what, I don't want to be related to this guy. I need you to change my DNA where we no longer share similar blood. And so there's nothing like that. You're still related to them. But what does happen is your relationship then becomes strained. You're walking separate ways. Now, oftentimes what happens in a relationship, though, is that two people have to do this thing that we oftentimes will call compromise, right? Where we would think this way, so now we're going to try to meet in the middle. That doesn't work with God. God is never going to come to a point where He's going to be, well, you know what, you're kind of right. You know, I was a little too harsh on you, and okay, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to give you 50% off of the sins, you know, like, you can do half of them, and you can start doing a little bit less for me. No, the whole point is we line up, and this is what we would call normal. In fact, we would describe this as the restoring of our soul. Scripturally, there's a number of times where when people were walking as they ought to be, the Bible would call them a revival, or they sought for that. In other words, they were not fully at what they should have been, as they wanted a revival. They wanted to be right. Four months ago in a couple days, I broke my wrist. And a lot of people are like, did that hurt? I'm like, you know, surprisingly, no. I thought it should hurt more than it did. But over time, they kept it in a cast, and so it was immobilized. And so I had a splint and then a cast, and so for several months, it couldn't move. And so it just kind of like stayed there. And then eventually, I took the cast off, and my children literally made fun of me because my left arm had like withered away to the skinny little arm. And it was skinny. I mean, it's still to the point where like I wear long sleeves for a reason. But the point is that it was skinny. It was skinny. Another weird one is that it grew hair. Like, I'm like a hairless wonder, but I have a lot of hair on that left arm now. I'm not sure why. And so they said maybe it's because of the increased blood flow to that arm. And so I'm like, aha, so that's what solves hair loss is blood flow. And so anyways, unfortunately, it's all concentrated on my arm. But anyway, so it's a little different there. But what's happened is that I didn't have mobility, and I could only move it to a certain way. They're like, you're doing great. You can bend it 60% of whatever you were able to before. I'm like, that's not good. And so over time, over several weeks, they moved it, so now I can do 90. In fact, this way, I can never move my hand probably the whole way that I used to be able to because of the way the wrist shifted backwards. And so I said, it's fine, you can still move it. And there's not a lot of things that I do this with, like I need to pull down a shelf or something. I don't necessarily need that. This is the one, I got mobility, but I have no strength, and there's issues with the tendons are not where they're supposed to be. And so what's happened then, my goal is not to like one day have like this kryptonite infusion and like I'm going to be like super strong, or I guess that'd be the opposite, right? Or whatever it is, the Superman cells, maybe a spider bite, I don't know. But the point is like, maybe we need that strength to be, no, here's what I want. I just want my arm back to normal. That's what I want. And it's normal for me to have strength in my hands. For a while, I couldn't squeeze things. I couldn't, there was a bottle I couldn't open. Literally, it was like, I think it was a jarrito. It's like a Mexican soda. And they have it's a glass bottle with one of those little metal caps that get stuck on there. And I couldn't get it open. So Leo, before he turned 5, he said, give it to me. He grabbed this thing, put it in his mouth, and popped it off. I'm like, where in the world are you learning this stuff? He just pops it right open. And so anyways, the point is like, that's weird when my 4-year-old is doing things that I cannot do, right? That's abnormal. And it should be normal that I could. And by the way, I still can't do that. I mean, I don't know how he did that. But the point is, like, I can normally use my hands to open things up, and I'd have to do weird things. I couldn't, like, cock a gun. Like, so in order to do one, I'd have to, like, hold it, and like this is going to go badly. So I left him alone for a while. And so anyways, my goal is back to normal. Listen, God wants you to be a normal Christian, not a nominal Christian, not a worldly Christian, but normal. Normal is walking and being in fellowship with your God. Your Savior loves you and gave himself for you and says, I want you to walk with me. And the issue is our holy God, who is in light, no darkness, no variable of turn, no idea, no shadow of turning, excuse me, nothing that he's going to change. And we are not walking that way. So here's what he says. Verse number 7. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ the Son cleanseth us from all sin. Now, there's a lot of weird doctrines that come out of this one. But let's just be very clear about this. He's talking about the fact that we have salvation. And in salvation, we have something that's wonderful, that we have forgiveness of sin. Now, this is truth, but that's not actually the main point of that verse. In this passage of Scripture, he's talking about something, the desire that we're supposed to be walking with God. Christians ought to walk with God, right? Right. Amen. So now the issue, though, is when we don't, then what we do need to do is get right with God, and it's specifically according to this verse, the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. You might say, well, wait a second, Pastor. Are you saying I need to be saved again? No, it's not at all what we're saying. In fact, he's telling you this, that you can know that you're walking with him. At times when you get away from him, he's saying you can come back to him, and he's telling you how to do it. How in the world do we do this? Well, two things. Look at verse number 8. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so what we have is two things primarily. One is this aspect. We saw this back in verse number 9 about regards to confession. Okay, so what we're doing is we need to confess. Now, verse number 7, he's telling you what it is. So he wants you to have this fellowship with him. Verse number 9, he's telling you something you have to do, and that is to confess. Now, so what does that mean? The word confess is that idea that we're talking about agreement. Okay, we have to agree with God. The word confess would mean that we've come to agreement with the accusation or the fact at hand. For instance, if you were to go to jail, hopefully you've never been, and if you have, hopefully you've confessed to wrongdoings if you did them, or you were proven not guilty. All right, so whatever. Well, hopefully that's done. Now, when it comes to that, usually what's going to happen is you're going to have an accusation that's given against you, right? That's why you go. So you're standing before a judge, and they're saying, hey, you did this. What'd you do? Don't tell me. All right, that's not the goal. But you did this. You're being accused of stealing. This is what you've done. Not me. I haven't stole a thing. Not one time. Well, this is video surveillance of you going into the bank. This is a video surveillance of you putting on the mask in the lobby there. These are your fingerprints on the doors. These are the shell casings we found to the gun that you own. Here is a bag of cash that was found in your closet, as well as the mask. And many people will still say, not guilty. It wasn't me. Because there was a slight, and oftentimes in our legal system is because there was like a slight deviation. Like, that story's only 99% right, so you're wrong. And that's all it takes. But for all intents and purposes, we understand that person, you're guilty. And yet people are like, no, that's not the case. And so what's going to happen is we're going to have, as Christians, we're going to have the Word of God. The Word of God is going to tell you constantly, you are wrong, you are wrong, you are wrong. And as Christians, we have to be reminded of the fact that there's never going to come a point where you will be right. Never. You're not going to be like, aha, finally, I got one past our Savior. Not going to happen. You will never get past our Savior. You're never going to win that argument because he's laid out the rules for you in his word. And so knowing that's the case, there's what's truth, and what's required of you is your confession. Your confession, saying, okay, I am wrong and God is right. Now, the concept of that is not just that, okay, fine, I'm just going to say I'm wrong. In fact, some people will do this every single night, and if this is you, I don't want you to feel too guilty about this, but maybe a little bit, okay? You'll go to bed at night, time to say our prayers, you bow down next to your bed, put your hands together, and you close your eyes just like you've always been taught. Or if that's how you do it, or maybe you lay down and pray, or whatever. And so we'll say something like this. We'll talk to God, and we'll address him as, you know, our beloved Father, and again, thanks for the day. Forgive me of any way that I failed you today. Done. Do you do that when you go talk to people? Like, hey, if I did anything wrong, would you forgive me? Well, they might forgive you, but is that really what's going to fix the situation? No. So what's happening then is that most of us are looking at this idea of confession only to get rid of the account that we've like been building. Okay, so we have stuff with God, and we've been building up sin. All right, at the end of the day, God, can you just like wipe that clean? We'll start over tomorrow. Is that okay? Do it. And so the expectation, tell me if I'm right or wrong here. The expectation, I'm just going to go ahead and build another list tomorrow. And hopefully I'll take care of that tomorrow. Listen, that is not victory over sin. That is not where you're now getting right with God. What's happening here is you're hoping that the account is taken care of because by the merit of the fact that you just simply said it, it's been removed. The idea of confession is specifically that you're in agreement with God. Now, here's what's going to happen. Sometimes you'll realize that your sin is very, very, very not that bad, right? For instance, if you've ever apologized to somebody and said something like this, please forgive me. You know, I know I shouldn't have said anything like that, but when you said this or you did that, boy, I mean, that just really, you just like pulled it out of me. And I shouldn't have done that. I'm sorry. Would you forgive me? Let me ask you a question. Have you agreed with them that what you did was wrong? No. In fact, sometimes we don't even want to do that because we look at the level of our transgressions and we're like, you know what? Mine was bad, but theirs was so much worse that I'm going to go ahead and confess it, but it wasn't really my fault. And anyways, they're really the bad ones. Sometimes, by the way, in relationships, we won't fix it with somebody else because ours is not as bad as theirs and they have the greater guilt. The issue is you have to understand something. You have to come in agreement that what you do is wrong. As a Christian, we learn stuff all the time that we're doing is wrong. We come to church like, hey, you're wrong. We don't like it. Makes us feel guilty. Okay, that's fine, but we have to come to something. God says you're guilty. You've been wrong. And your father's saying, I want you to be right with me, and I need you to see this. There's times that we'll feel guilt. We've sinned, and we acknowledge the sin. Perhaps some of you will confess the sin. Okay, that sin is wrong. And what's needed with that sin is that we understand that specific things we do against God, we need to come to agreement that this is what you're saying is wrong. We need to confess that. Now we can do that sometimes throughout the day where we acknowledge those sins. Those sins are wrong. Okay. But we'll just kind of line item. Okay, I shouldn't have lied today. God, would you forgive me for that sin? I should have been more cautious in the way I was driving. Would you forgive me of that sin? And we'll just start lining them up. Lists. The other part is this, that sometimes we will confess our guilt. Some of y'all sin, and by the way, this happens to me, will sin, and when we sin, we now feel terrible about the fact that we've sinned. By the way, we sometimes feel more spiritual about that, don't we? Oh, I can't believe it. I genuinely, there are sins that I struggle with, and there are sins that I don't necessarily struggle with. For instance, I'm not trying to brag, I promise you that, but like taking the Lord's name in vain offends me deeply. If the Lord's name in vain were to come out of my mouth, that would bother me tremendously. It would, and I hope it does to you. But there are other sins that I'm like, oh yeah, that's a really bad one. But there's other sins, you know, like I lost my temper. Man, I just shouldn't have done that. And so later on, I have to talk to God about that. And okay, I shouldn't have done it. Move on. But sometimes, if I lose my temper, I may offend somebody in a bad way. And like, oh, I can't believe I messed up that way. Maybe there's another sin. And you just feel so guilty about it. You know you're going to struggle with it again. For instance, the start in the morning, laziness. Do you realize that the Bible talks about laziness being a sin? There's responsibilities you have, and you're supposed to do them. And at the end of the day, you feel guilty. Why? You didn't get done what you need to. Now, before God, I failed. I should have gotten up, and I should have read my Bible. I can't believe I went through another day not reading my Bible. And so, I'm sorry. I'm so sorry. I messed up. And name the sin. Whatever that sin is that's there that you're struggling with, you feel guilt about it, but here's your problem. With that confession, where we're lacking and why you don't have victory is because you already make an assumption about something that you're going to go right back into it. God, forgive me, but he's not wanting you to just be forgiven. He wants you to walk with him. This is the point of the Christian life. You're supposed to walk with him. We sang the song, Dwelling in Beulah Land. Do you realize Dwelling in Beulah Land is not about one day going to heaven? sometimes we sing about that, and boy, it's going to be wonderful. We have the other version about I'm longing for you. But do you realize that dwelling in Beulah Land is literally that you are currently dwelling in Beulah Land? It's kind of like heaven here. And that as Christians, you don't have to like one day long for being better and one day longing for having the abiding presence of God in your life. He's saying now, right now, enjoying this. And this is what God wants. He wants you to walk with him closely. And yet you have sins in your life that you are not getting victory over. And you are coming to church and you will feel guilty. Okay, I did that sin. And now I'm not going to mess that up again. Hopefully. I will see what I can do. Or, okay, I've got to announce them all before God and hopefully he'll give me forgiveness. And what we're saying here is not only do we have a confession, but what's necessary is a faith. And this is where you get victory over sin. And so the problem, obviously, in verse number 8, some people say, like, oh, I'm fine. I'm good. But he tells us here that in this passage, if we confess our sins, notice what he says next. He is faithful and just to, what's the next word?
Forgive.
To forgive us our sins and to, what's the next word?
Cleanse.
Forgiveness and cleansing is what we want. Now, as a Christian, we understand something that in the physical world, if you get dirty, like you're going to go outside, you're going to get dirty. My kids look outside, they get dirty. I mean, it's just like what happens. We're going to get dirty and we're going to have to clean up again. That happens, it's true. But the concept here with a Christian is that cleansing is not designed for you to get cleansed so you can go mess up again, start with a fresh slate, and then bring some more stuff to God. The idea of cleansing is that you now are in this place of walking with God, that you're in close fellowship with him. So the design of your confession, the design of your faith in him, is that you can continue walking with God. Can I remind you something, Christian? You don't have to sin. Some of y'all don't believe it. Oh, I have to. Why? Well, because of my background. You know, before I was saved, Pastor, I really struggled with this, and that's just something that's going to be with me till I die. No, it's not. Why? Because Christ saved you and paid for that sin. And according to what the Bible told us, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth, continues cleansing from all sin. All sin, not just some of them, not just like, well, you know, the really, really bad ones, the accounts taken care of. He's saying victory and power over every sin. Your issue is not that Christ didn't pay for them. Your issue is that you don't believe that he would give you victory over them. He says he forgives you and he cleanses you. Is he cleansing you? Are you walking in a life that's cleansed so you can walk with God? A close fellowship with God. When we think about revival, we think about you know, there's going to be a preacher yelling at us. Bobby's very similar to me in the sense that he's not a screamer or a yeller. I used to do the screaming and yelling because that's the way I thought all preachers were supposed to be. In fact, amongst revival history, do you realize that's what a lot of it was like? Back in the 1700s, there's a guy named George Whitefield that came to the United States. During that time, Jonathan Edwards was preaching a very famous message known as the Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. Very famous message. Preached that for about a 3-year period where a lot of people were making a lot of decisions. Well, anyways, George Whitefield comes and he preaches, and he preaches loud. There's a lot of writings about it. Benjamin Franklin wrote about him preaching to 10,000 people in a field pre-microphone days. Wow, okay. Sometimes I'll be in here and people are like, we can't hear you in the back. All right, could you imagine George Whitefield? God gave him a voice for it. And so anyways, he was doing that. People didn't like him for a lot of reasons. Well, anyways, there was this guy, a guy named Schubel Stearns that was up there, and he heard this message about salvation, full and free, by grace, through faith alone, and he got saved. And then he got baptized properly by immersion. He was a Congregationalist, and I think I'm losing my microphone here. He was a Congregationalist, which is a different type of church, and they were doing baby baptisms, and he realized this is wrong. You can't come to faith in Christ when you're born and then be baptized. It's impossible. And so he was against it. And so him and several others, a guy named Marshall, kind of associated with him, and they went together from New England, and they moved out of that church, and they had several families. They had 5 couples, so there was 10 of them altogether that went out west a little bit to start a church. And they were asked by somebody, "Would you come out and we need a pastor?" So, anyways, they started going out that way, started traveling out west some. But then they heard more about a need that was coming up in North Carolina. And so they traveled out that way. They went through the Cumberland Gap, and they traveled out that way. They made it all the way out to North Carolina. While they were there, they did a lot. I mean, a tremendous amount. They started a church. And anyways, I don't want to exaggerate this amazing story. They were a group. They called themselves the Separate Baptists. And they were dedicated to old-time religion, characterized by camp meetings from Pelham and Tabernacle Baptist churches. And this, once again, this is back in the 1700s. They preached a whosoever will gospel with strong gestures and tears and altar calls. So some people say that Charles Finney made up the altar call. It's nonsense. We've been doing that for hundreds of years. This is back during the 1700s. During which time the preachers would leave the platform, went through congregation, exhorting sinners to come forward to be saved. They preached the new birth. You must be born again. The entire congregation sang songs. So in other words, they didn't have just the specials where a lot of the more formal churches would have special people singing and that was it. But the congregation would sing. That was, believe it or not, that's kind of a newer thing. And they rattled the rafters with their songs, testifying in church by saying things such as amen and glory. I would like to have been back there 300 years ago. One of the reasons the Separate Baptists kept clear of the other groups because the other groups were more orderly and dignified in services. So, except for a number of the Baptists came over and started having revivalist type services as well. The concept was they expected Christians to be revived, to be walking with God in full life and communion with God. So in that little place, they did, like I said, a tremendous amount of work. 17 churches got planted in just a short amount of time. In 17 years, they planted 42 churches, which sent out 125 preachers that within 50 years started 1,000 churches. All right, so why was that area Baptist? Well, because right there, because the revival means they said, hey, we need to focus on God, being right with God. Now here's what happens, though. The government there didn't like it. And so the governor was an Episcopal, and the government regarded Baptists as enemies of Anglican order. And because of the success of their evangelism, they were a hindrance to the growth of the Episcopal Church. So Governor Tryon of North Carolina and Virginia, they organized a militia against them. And they went into a battle against these Baptists who tried to defend themselves there at Sandy Creek. A church of 600 members, plus the many in the area, they started attacking them, dwindling down the membership, many of them fleeing until they were just left to 14 people that were staying there. Many of them, by the providence of God, while defeated in battle, went off and started churches further west, many in Virginia, South Carolina, Georgia, and during that time wasn't called Tennessee, but is now Tennessee, including the majority that fled from Sandy Creek, specifically the main church, that went to the junction of Watauga and the Holston Rivers near Gray, Tennessee, and established Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church, which is where my wife was a member of a number of years ago when we were married. And so that was the first church in Tennessee back in 1778. All right, so people are like, oh, these things don't matter. What's God going to do? We have no idea. Listen, the point is that when we have this, there was an expectation when we preach, there's a necessity to walk with God, that we need to respond, we need to be right with God, and we need to stop bringing a bunch of lists to God saying, well, just forgive us of this, and saying, I'm going to walk with God. I'm going to walk cleansed. And with that, we'll allow God to cleanse you. Listen, we need revival. We need that specifically. And so he will forgive you, but you have to make a decision of faith that God will cleanse you from that sin. If you're saying, God, forgive me, but I know I'm going to mess up on this again, you don't have faith in God for that, do you? Now, if you trusted Christ to save you from all of your sin, every single sin bought and paid for, every single one. If that's the case, you trusted for him to give you eternal life, why is it that we don't trust him then to give us victory over every one of those sins that you're struggling with? Listen, forget what your culture says. Your culture says that you have to be this way. Take some responsibility and say, before God, I'm going to confess the sin. God, this is how grievous it is before you. I see the wickedness of it. I'm going to give it to you, God. Please forgive me and cleanse me from this. You seek God for that. Get it right. Get it right so that So that way, we can walk with God in great joy. When we get to a revival meeting, he's probably going to address stuff like this. Probably. I'm going to guess. I don't give him a list of messages to preach or anything. But in that, there's now stuff to do. So the goal is, let's get rid of the things that are getting in the way from you being the profitable servant of God that you should be. Listen, there's a reason why evangelism started where they started 1,000 churches in 50 years. That's a lot of churches. They did this because when they preached the expectation of people walking with God, God then could use those people. God wants us to reach Indianapolis. Do you realize it's still the plan? He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. There's a neighborhood. We went out and we had a group of a dozen of us and went out here into the neighborhood yesterday, and we preached the gospel. A lot of people share the gospel with individuals. And there's a lot of people. There's 600 units in this apartment complex, not to mention the ones right next to us. We're talking about 3,000 people right here. That's larger than a lot of towns in America. And we're going here to share the gospel with them, but we need an empowered church that's not limited by the sins of this mortal body. Let not sin reign in your mortal body. It doesn't have to. You do not have to sin. Confess it. Forsake it. God, this is wrong. Forgive me and cleanse it. So let me ask you, what's the sin that you're struggling with? What's the sin that you cannot get past? Would you confess that to God and trust him to forgive, to cleanse it, so that way you can walk with him? He will. By faith, he will do it, and you don't have to continue walking in sin. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the time you've given and just the opportunity to now to see a passage like this one, how vital it is that we walk with you. Lord, I thank you that as believers now, right now, that we have the opportunity to walk with you. Lord, at that moment, not one day, not by years of our merit, but God, right now, I'm asking you, Father, to do that work in people's hearts, that as we hear a message like this, that we would, by faith, approach you about those things. Perhaps it's a bitterness. God, if there's bitterness, I pray for my brothers and sisters here that are full of bitterness to a spouse, to a child, a parent, a neighbor, a friend, another church member, someone that's bitter towards me, I don't know, whatever it may be. Lord, that you would grant them power over that, they would confess it, they would forsake it. Giving it to you knowing that by faith you give them the cleansing. I pray if there's anybody here that's struggling with their anger, Lord, perhaps it is that there's an individual struggling with pornography. God, I'm praying that that individual, that things that they are whooped by, that they cannot beat it, Lord, that they would be forgiven as they confess it to you and they'd be cleansed, that they would not be something that they continue struggling with. Lord, I pray for relationships to be restored. I pray for people that are struggling with slothfulness about their business and the work that they do, the obligations we have towards our family, the faithfulness we have to you, to the church, to prayer, to Bible reading. Lord, that you would give us victory over those things today. We'd confess it, understanding that you will give us forgiveness and cleanse us. Lord, that we would make that decision of faith, knowing you can, you will. Lord, thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's go ahead and stand to our feet. Ms. Bethany.